Our text this afternoon, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, the Word of God as it has been summarized in the Confession of the Church in Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. We read together page 517 of the Book of Praise. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So far, the Catechism. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, generally speaking, the age in which we live is one that doesn't value doctrine very highly. We live in a time when space has to be provided for everyone's opinion, room for someone else's viewpoint. It's a product of the Enlightenment, of a spirit that says that all truth is relative and there are no absolutes in life whatsoever. Postmodernism, I believe, has pretty much accentuated that. Years ago, I attended a postgraduate school course in theology where the scriptures were to be discussed, and the textbook was called The Postmodern Bible. When asked in this seminar what a specific text meant, the typical reply was, "It means whatever it means to you. There are no more absolutes, no right from wrong. The postmodern Bible, everybody's right. Truth is relative. It all depends on what it means for you. It fits with today's millennials, with generation X or Y or Z or whatever we are at now. Meaning is something you shape. It's a concrete result of the Enlightenment. It shows the bankrupt nature of the road of Descartes. I think, therefore I am. You are whatever you think. Separate your thinking from the world, from God, and this is where you will end up." I appreciate instead the more recent approach, more recent Christian approach, which says, you are what you love. What is your passion? What is it that you love? If you want to get people motivated and people to, if you want to think about your children and where they're at, then don't think about what they think. It's not just a matter of information. What do they really love? What do they really get excited about? Do they get excited about the message of the gospel? I suspect that better defines people today the question, you are what you love. What do you love? Or in the light of Lord's Day 1, maybe you could say, you are whom you are loved by. Because this is the wonderful truth of Lord's Day 1. Do you believe? Then you are loved. Loved by the Almighty God and his wonderful Son by the power of the Spirit. Those who suggest there are no absolutes are contradicting themselves, because that alone is an absolute statement. If there are no absolutes, I don't know who I am. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know anything. That I can never understand this world or much of anything in it. But when you continue to embrace the absolute truths of creation, providence, redemption, the life and death and the return of Jesus Christ, and what that all means for you, that's when you can live, and you can live wonderfully. For in this Lord's Day, and even throughout this document which we're going to look at Sunday afternoons, we come to see how rich doctrine is. Doctrine is not cold, factual stuff for special cerebral people. Doctrine is life. The Catechism shows it to us again and again. The question is never just, do you understand this? Has your brain grasped this? But what benefit, what joy, what comfort, what blessing do you get out of this and this and this? This is what the catechism does, doctrine after doctrine. What benefit is this to you? Doesn't Lord's Day 1 set the tone in this regard? This is pastoral stuff. Here is encouragement for the discouraged, hope for the despairing, life in the face of all the death around us. God's word comes to you this afternoon as it has been summarized by the church in the first Lord's Day under this theme. Our only comfort and in life and in death is that we have everything in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paying special attention to the first question and answer, we will see the penetrating point of the question and the beautiful breadth of its answer. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that all those who are familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism will admit that there's probably no question and answer that's more beautiful than this one. In catechism class, the first question and answer is often viewed as the title of this booklet, our catechism. The second question and answer is often looked at as the table of contents, showing us the threefold division of the catechism that we need to know. If so, then it is agreed, this booklet, our catechism, bears a most splendid title, Our Only Comfort. And for 52 Lord's Days, it's going to work out all the ramifications of this only comfort. But it seems to me that the first question answer becomes all the more splendid when we pay particular attention to the careful way in which this question is phrased. The answer to the question contains so many beautiful elements that we want to rush to the answer. But in any conversation, you have to know the question as well as the answer, and you have to pay careful attention to this question. You see how beautiful the answer is if you first of all see the point, the penetrating point of the question. For look at it again. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Notice, first of all, the word only. The catechism doesn't ask you, what is your greatest comfort? What is your chief comfort? For that would make it something relative. If the catechism would say something like that, it would be admitting that in this life there are many more comforts, and of all those comforts, this is the best one. But no, the first question says, what is your only comfort that makes all other comforts pale in significance? It speaks very exclusive and even dogmatic language. It asks, what is that one comfort with which nothing can compete, with which nothing can compare? It's like a physician who offers you just one and only one particular treatment for your disease and says to you, besides this, there is nothing more I can do for you. But even with that, you still don't get it all, because notice that it also says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Ponder that for a moment, and you see that what the catechism is saying is that this comfort is not only going to be your only comfort, it's also going to be your only comfort in any and in all situations. To expand the physician metaphor for a moment, it's not like a physician who doesn't just give you one and only one medicine. He now claims to be giving you one and only medicine that's going to help you in all your ills and all your troubles. It might not cure everything, but it will help you in all those troubles. You see, if the catechism only says, what is your only comfort in death? We'd have no problem with the question. For death is the great enemy. We all know we live for so many years, then we die. It's the great unknown that awaits us. It's even why many people come to church, not really because they love God so much, but because they fear death and they fear hell. It even makes sense for us to speak here of a one and only comfort, for we know well, very well, there's nothing all else in all creation that can comfort us in the face of death. But what we really have some difficulty with is this question, what is your only comfort in life? For it seems to us life has its comforts. on the whole, life's quite good to us. Sure, there is pain and suffering and sorrow and grief, and there's trouble for some, and maybe trouble for you and for me, but also so many other things in life that gives us happiness and pleasure and, yes, even comfort. Isn't that how our life goes, brothers and sisters? We divide everything into two classes. We put the things of this present life on two piles. In the one class, there's the pain and the hardship and the tears and the troubles and the trials and the burdens. But there's also the other pile of the joys and the treasures and the fine things of life. And whenever the things of that one pile become too much, then we turn to that other pile and say, yeah, but look, we still have this. We have so much to be thankful for. Even in the bitterness of life, we always manage to find some sweetness. In the darkest of clouds, we find a silver lining. And so to ask to speak of only one comfort in life sounds to us rather strange and absurd, much too dogmatic. Why, if it were not for death, our lives wouldn't be so bad? We could get along quite well without any other comfort than those we find in life. Life has its comforts. It's joys, my comfort in life, so many things. It rains, the sun shines. I have food, I have drink, I have a good job, a comfortable house, a fine car. There's a doctor in the case of illness, a pleasant home, a fine wife, dear children. That in this land there's generally peace and prosperity and so on and so forth. Yes, we think if we can have all that. And besides that, we can even take care of death. Then that's okay. Then it's just like life insurance. You take life insurance out because you're going to die. And you've got to be insured for that. And so maybe you go to church. But the question will not go away. It's black on white. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? In all situations. And now when you turn to the answer, and you find out why this question is worded as it is. For notice, this answer speaks from beginning to end about our Lord Jesus Christ. Often in preaching and speaking about this answer, there's a tendency to divide it into three parts and talk about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's legitimate, but really, even though the Father and the Spirit are mentioned and are involved, the chief subject of this whole answer is Christ and Christ alone. After the very first sentence of the answer, notice that he is the subject of every verb. It is him, he, my faithful Savior, to whom I belong, with body and soul, in life and in death. And it is Christ. He is the one who has fully paid for all my sins and set me free from the devil. He is the one who preserves me and makes all things work for our salvation. And it's by his Spirit that he assures us of eternal life and makes us ready to live for him. The answer of the catechism is an answer that says we receive everything in and through Christ. Everything we possibly need in life and in death. And there lies the answer to the question, why it is the first question is phrased as it is. It lies in Christ and in his nature, in the kind of Savior that he is. He will be everything to you or he will be nothing to you. One of the most regrettable ideas that has done and continues to do so much damage to the whole cause of Christianity, we talked about it a little bit this morning, the idea that Jesus Christ is nothing more than the Savior of your souls. You can have your life, you can have your everything, just go to church because there's death insurance, you might die, and you know need something to do with death, and so you need a Savior. But that's not the Jesus of Lord's Day 1. That's not the Jesus of the Catechism. It's the fruit of false pietism. It relegates Christ to a very limited role with respect to our lives. If Jesus is nothing more than a Savior for your soul, nothing more than a solution to mortality, then that allows me to divide life into two piles. That allows me to be Sunday Christians, allows us to be Sunday Christians so that we can overcome the threat of death, but for the rest to live our lives as we want ourselves. To live part of the time in the world of grace, in obedience to his word, and for the rest of the time in the world of nature. But notice the authors of the Catechism know very well Scripture never speaks of a Christ who is only Savior for your soul. He should be that. You better know that your soul is safe in Christ. You better know that, or you're doomed. But you need to know more than that. Think, for instance, of that exalted language of Colossians 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when Paul speaks to the Colossians, he uses none of this restricted terminology, none of this limited phrasing. Rather, he sees the person and the work of Christ in all its cosmic and universal proportions. Remember, God is coming. Christ is coming. And he has a plan, and his plan is to bring everything in heaven and earth united before God, reconciled to him again. He is not just a savior of your soul, but he is Lord of all creation. He says all things in heaven and on earth were created through him and with a view to him, to his glory and his victory. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing that exists apart from him. Nothing moves that does move. Nothing develops that does develop. Nothing happens that does happen. Whether light or darkness, whether sin or grace, whether the devil or antichrist, whether life or death, sickness or health, prosperity or adversity, nothing happens apart from him. It includes everything within his grasp. Here's the doctrine of providence already within Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. The very world is upheld by him and governed by him. All the lines of history converge in him. He is the center of all things, the reason for all things, the pivot on which all things turn, in order that in him and through him all things might exist to the praise of the one who created them. No, things are not what they often seem to be. Life may seem to be a hopeless chaos, a vanity of vanities encircled by the threat of death. But in Christ, who is the Lord of all things, they have their unity and their reason. And in him and through him, they all work towards the final and eternal state of glory, wherein all things will be united in him, and God will be all in all. It is not you who hold the world together. It's not even the prime ministers and the presidents of the world or the United Nations who do so. Put all the governments together, they can't do this. But it happens in Christ. Without him, what would there be? Only chaos. You see the same kind of thing in the passage of Philippians. There, Paul is in prison, and he considers the very likely prospect that this imprisonment will lead to his death. And so in this passage, he puts life and death in the balance. He places them over against each other, and he asks, which one should I choose? Which one is preferable? What does he decide? Does he decide that death is preferable to life because Christ has conquered death, and death means to be with him? I suppose the pietist would take that option. No, Paul says, it's a hard choice. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. It's a hard choice precisely because of this reason. Christ is not apart from this life and the things we're busy with in this life. While Christ presents the one and only answer to the problem of death, Christ is more than just an answer to death. Life is not irrelevant to him either. He rules over all things. The world doesn't belong to the world. The world belongs to Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say, death is Christ, and that's why I want that. No, the choice is hard precisely because he says, life is Christ himself. Life on this earth doesn't mean being apart from Christ. You might have episodes in your life when it seems like that, but that's not how it's meant to be. We're supposed to live the life in Christ and communicate and fellowship with him regularly. Precisely because Christ is a comfort not only in death, but also in life, Paul says, life is Christ himself. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. This is precisely the language of the first question and answer of your catechism. To be sure, the Catechism speaks of Christ as a Savior who has paid for our sins and so released us from the horrible threat of death. It speaks of Him as your only comfort in the face of death. Without that, you really have nowhere to turn. But Christianity is not just for old people. This comfort is not just for the dying. The gospel speaks also to those in the midst of life. Look at the first sentence. I'm not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know what that is? That's the language of Colossians 1. It's the language that describes the master-slave relationship. It means Christ is our Lord. He is our master. And it means, by implication, we are His slaves. The Catechism speaks to you and me and all who are in the midst of life, and it says, this is our life. We are His slaves, His servants. We belong body and soul. That's slavery language. With everything that we have, everything we are, to Him. It's the language that Paul loved. Those are Paul's credentials. Read Philippians 1 verse 1 or Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. So are we. In those days, a person was bought as a slave at the market. So the Lord Jesus went to the market, as it were, and He bought us with His blood so that we might be His own possession. For what purpose? In order that we might be slaves of His. And what does a master slave do? Tries to please his master in everything that he does. That's what life is all about. Trying to please your master. You know, the problem is that too many of us have got the whole matter of slavery wrong. I'm not proposing that we go back to the days when we all have some slaves. But slavery was not such a bad thing if you had a good master. You read books about the Civil War and you discover that after the Civil War, some of those former slaves, if they had a good master, they loved that master and they went back to that master, because otherwise they had to go find a new kind of life and have a house and a mortgage and all these other responsibilities. They just wanted to go back to their master. That's what happens if you have a good master. Well, Jesus Christ is our master, and He's the best master any slave ever had. But that's not all. The Catechism goes on to say, to us who are in the midst of life, He preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. All things must work together for my salvation. You know what that is? This Christ, who is the Lord of all creation, is exercising His universal lordship. It is Christ, my master, watching over me and all of creation to make sure that nothing does me serious harm, that nothing leads me away from the goals He has set for me. He also guides all of creation, even the tiniest things, in such a way that nothing, absolutely nothing, happens to me except that which is in agreement with the Father's will. It means, of course, that the cancer and the other heart issues and whatever else issues we may have, that also comes from by God, but not without His will. Not because God was looking the other way and didn't see that happen, but God, this God, will hold on to us in that trouble. It is Christ watching me, His slave, His servant, so that I can serve Him and so that all kinds of things are not going to get in the way. And the striking thing is, we see it often enough in pastoral ministry. Often it's sickness that makes us more and more zealous to serve God and to live for Him and to quit living just for yourself and for the power of mammon. This is Christ, my Savior, helping me through thick and thin, through trouble and trial, so that He continues to be of some benefit to me, and I continue perhaps to be of some benefit to Him. And then the Catechism goes still further. There's so much in here that often we don't get to this last part, because it says, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life, gives me that assurance, and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You know what that is? It's once again Christ exercising His universal lordship. It's again this Lord of all creation watching over me. He who is Lord of all creation not only looks after my bodily and physical welfare, but also after my spiritual well-being. He not only looks after all things around me, he also works in me, in my heart and in my life, so that I do love him and I do want to serve him. Life is not just about knowledge. It's about what do you want? What's your passion for? And he gives us a passion for him and for his service. When there are doubts about my salvation, when there are troubles and trials and all the doubts that come with it, then he sends us his Spirit. His Spirit who helps us, even helping us to pray when we don't know how to pray anymore. Christ does not just want slaves who serve him because they're afraid of punishment, afraid of death. He wants slaves, servants who serve him because they want to, because that is their joy and that is their pleasure. They love him. Their heart beats for him. They are full of him. And how does he make us like that? By his Spirit. He sends us his own Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he makes me heartily willing and ready to live from now on for him. Do you stress over your children? Do you stress over people in the congregation? Don't just think then to yourself, well, you know, the problem is, they don't know about this. They don't know about that. That was a solution for the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment said, if only we have knowledge, we'll do everything well. But ask this question. What do they love? What are they passionate about? And how can we make them passionate about the gospel? And then pray to God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. By his Holy Spirit, he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. This is not a word for those who are almost dead. Catechism is not just for the dying. We're all dying. It's for those in the midst of life. This is for young people who want to be focused on God. The Spirit will make us heartily willing and ready to live for him. Brothers and sisters, do you see it? If Christ is no more than a restricted savior of sorts, nothing more than a savior of your soul, nothing more than an antidote for death, and indeed you cannot draw any comfort from him in this life. He will be of comfort to you later, I suppose. But if Christ is this kind of Christ whom we have been describing, if he is the Christ of Lord's Day, of Colossians 1, if he is the Christ of Lord's Day 1, then his value is unlimited. Then he's a comfort not only in the face of death, but also in the face of all the situations of life. Think about it. Imagine this. Inflation runs out of hand. Economic depression comes back to the world such as we never saw before. It means you lose your job and walk the streets searching in vain for employment. It means all your savings are consumed and your future looks so bleak. What is your only comfort? Is it that soon the evil days may be over and prosperity may return? No, push comes to shove. It is that you belong to Christ and this Christ has control over all things. And he will see you through this. Or again, you become sick. Maybe this COVID thing is going to get you. Week after week, maybe year after year, you travel through suffering and have to live constantly with pain. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That there are physicians and maybe there's a cure? No, you belong to Christ. And he has his purpose even when he sends you this. And he will strengthen you through it in ways you cannot even imagine. Or imagine, no, you don't want to imagine this one. Death enters your house, takes away a dear child, tearing it from your very heart. What is your only comfort? Is it not that you and this child, you belong to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was his or her life. Jesus Christ will be his or her death. Or war rages in the world, the very foundations of the earth are shaken, the threat of a nuclear holocaust looms overhead. What is your comfort? Is it that war may soon be over, and maybe we can avoid total destruction? Was that the comfort of so many generations ago in World War II? Optimistic thoughts and wishes and hopes only go so far. Your only comfort in all the confusion and the suffering is that you belong to this Christ who not only takes care of your soul, but who takes care of you bodily, takes care of you totally, and he will get you through it, or he will help you to die in peace before him. He watches over this creation and over you so that nothing happens that is outside the will of your heavenly Father. Is it not clear? He is not just Savior of your soul, he's Savior of your life, body and soul, life and death. You are not your own. You belong. It's slavery language. Jesus is the master of us all. We belong to him, and he is the best master, and he will look after us throughout and to the end. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. He is the great shepherd, the one who makes you lie down in green pastures, the one who leads you beside still waters, the one who restores your soul. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil because he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Indeed, with him, I shall not want. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so the tone has been set. It's been set actually for 51 more Lord's days. Somebody said, if you plan to do a whole series on Lord's Day 1, and you got a problem as a preacher, because actually this is a series. The 51 Lord's Days that follow us are a series on the themes of Lord's Day 1, because all of those Lord's Days will work out all the wonderful elements of this Lord's Day. But the tone is set not just for the preaching and for the catechism and 51 Lord's Days. The tone is set here for my life, and for your children's life, for your home, and for your work, and for your leisure, and your everything, because Christ is Lord of everything, and you participate in the plan of God when you try your best by the power of the Spirit of God and by the grace of God to subject your life to him. Life and death, I am his. He is mine. As one scholar put it, doctrine and life are intimately bound together. The only comfort does relate to personal faith, but thereby it also relates to church, school, society, the state, indeed to each and every facet of life. Racial issues, poverty, abortion, all other current problems are included. Social, economic, and political subjects become concrete in the later exposition of the Ten Commandments, which was still but an unfolding of this Lord's Day. It takes 52 Lord's Days for the authors of the Catechism to expound the full significance of this one and only comfort. There is a wonderful song that says it all for us. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more now for heaven to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven, the future sure, the price it has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. How strange and divine, I can sing, it is mine, yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen.